What a day that will be. And it's a wonderful reminder. Thank you so much. What a blessing. I'm glad to be with you here today. Thank you so much for having me. I've been here once before, back in 2019. Our youth group from Fellowship Baptist Church in Watertown came through here on our way to Southland Camp, and we stopped and we sang for you. Pete Wright, who is our youth director, preached, and it was just a real blessing to be able to fellowship with you back then, and I just remember the hospitality that you showed, and what a blessing it was to me and to the others as well. So thank you again for your good testimony, and I'm just so glad to be with you here today. I do teach at Maranatha Baptist University, and one of the joys that I have is working with students. Probably the greatest joy, interacting with students both in and outside the classroom, and a number from here at First Baptist I've had the joy of working with, and it's been such a blessing to get to know them. The mentorship, the tutoring, the spiritual help that we can give the students probably exceeds anything else as far as just the joy and what is rewarding about being a teacher at Maranatha. This last Thursday, I remember crossing paths with a graduate student, and I remember him stopping me and saying, "Mr. Manson, I'm going through such a hard time. Don't forget to pray for me today." And I said, "Well, let's take time right now." And we moved over to the side, and we prayed for a little bit, and hopefully it was an encouragement to his heart. Friday, I crossed paths with another student who is a pastoral student who's going to be preaching. Actually, he's preaching right now, speaking at a church, and we took time and met and prayed for each other. And it's just such a blessing to be able to pour into these students, and I find that I am enriched and blessed, hopefully just as much as they are. But I'd like to go ahead and have us turn to the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon, that really tiny one-chapter book between Titus and Hebrews, the book of Philemon. And you know, a lesson we learn often in life, hopefully sooner rather than later, is that sometimes in this world we just have to go through hard times and do hard things. But as believers, we know that God always has a purpose in whatever he allows us to go through. A story I like to share in my classes sometimes is about Ben-Hur. Maybe you've heard that story. It was a novel. It was made into a movie later on. And if you've never seen the movie, you really need to at least watch the chariot scene. It really is epic. But it's a story that takes place back in Bible times during the time of Christ. Ben-Hur is a Jewish nobleman who is falsely accused of a crime that he didn't commit. He's betrayed by his childhood friend, and he's sent to be a slave in the Roman galleys, to row at the oar, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Ben-Hur was chained to the oar as a slave with other prisoners, pulling that oar back and forth and back and forth, and it looked like he would die there. When people were sent to the galleys, they were sent there for life. But in God's providence, during a ship battle, Ben-Hur saved the life of the Roman ship captain and was given his freedom as a result. He's somebody who had never given up on the fact that God wasn't going to forget about him. He made his way back to Israel in the story, eventually found himself in a chariot race with the friend who had betrayed him, now his arch nemesis. The stakes were high in the race, and it was close, and as the charioteers rounded the arena for the final lap of the race, the two were neck and neck, heading to the finish line, when Ben-Hur pulled ahead, right as they were about to hit the home stretch. Now, the movie doesn't bring this out, but if you go back to the original book, it does. The novel states that Ben-Hur's control over the horses and his ability to pull the chariots where he wanted to gave him the ability to pull ahead. He had the strength to be able to win because he had acquired that strength during these hardest times at that oar. And, of course, he won to the glory of God and his people. But it was all those years at the oar, day after day, week after week, month after month, pulling that oar, thinking to himself that possibly that would be his end, but knowing that God had a greater purpose. But it was that strength that he had accumulated there at the oar which gave him the strength to eventually win the race. It's almost like the old hymn says, "The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." Now that's a fictitious story. It has a really good lesson for us, good reminders about God's providence in our lives. But this story that we're going to be talking about today really happened. This is a true story, the book of Philemon, and the people that we see in it are just as real as you and I. And I'd like us to go ahead and read through the book of Philemon. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll go ahead and unpack this fascinating story. It begins, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus, and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you, in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for how you work in our lives. Just thank you again for the grace we see from your hand each day. And we just pray that as we open up this passage of Scripture, that you just help us again to see what you have us to see today, that we would learn the lessons you'd have us to learn, that you would just help us to see over again how faithful you are, how good you are, and how you work in our lives, oftentimes behind the scenes, to do, again, your good pleasure. So as we open it up, I just pray again that you would help us again to glean from it today, and just remember, Lord, just the blessings we have of your word in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, Philemon was one of Paul's prison epistles. Paul had been arrested, of course, the book of Acts tells us, for preaching the gospel. He had appealed to Caesar, and he was in Rome really under house arrest for quite a long time. During that time, he made good use of the time under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He wrote several different epistles. He wrote the epistle to the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, and this letter that we have here, this very short letter, the epistle to Philemon, really a letter to Philemon. And let's go ahead and take a look at what we can learn from this passage today. So verse 1 tells us, of course, that Paul is the author. Paul is writing to Philemon. And a good question is, who is this Philemon that he's writing to? It's a very personal letter. It's not written to a church, but to an individual. And we look in the rest of verse 1, tells us very clearly who he is. It says, our Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. And if you look at verse 19, you see that besides being a fellow laborer of Paul, we are led to believe that he was a leader in the church of Colossae. Many of the characters that we'll see in the book of Philemon appear in the book of Colossians. And so again, it's thought that he was a leader of the church there. But we find out that Paul had a deeper relationship with him, a more special relationship with him. Because if you look at verse 19, it says at the very end of verse 19, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me thine own self besides. Paul had led Philemon to the Lord. He had led him to Christ during one of his missionary journeys. And really, Philemon was his spiritual son. So they had a tight relationship, very close relationship because of that. So Paul is writing to this man that he had led to the Lord, now probably a leader of the church of Colossae. And not only did he lead him to the Lord, but probably he led his entire family. If you look at verse 2, the letter is also addressed to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier. It's thought that Apphia was probably his wife, and Archippus is probably his son. And again, they had a church in their own house. And so probably he led the entire family to the Lord. So we got to ask ourselves, why was he writing this letter? If you look in verse 10, he's writing on behalf of another. He says in verse 10, beginning, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. Well, who was Onesimus? Okay, if he's writing this letter on behalf of Onesimus, we find that out in verse 16. If you look over at verse 16, we find out that Onesimus is called a servant. Now, a servant wasn't kind of what we think today, maybe being a butler or maid, something like that. Really, it comes from the Greek doulos, which is a word that means slave. Onesimus was one of Philemon's slaves. And if we look back at verse 15, we're told that he had departed. Said he therefore departed. Most likely, he was a runaway slave. Somebody who had left Philemon. And if we look farther in 18 and 19, we find that he probably stole from Philemon. He's probably not only a runaway slave, but most likely he was a thief. Before he left, he stole some of Philemon's things. It says very clearly in verse 18, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. So he's a runaway slave. He's a thief. And he runs away from Philemon. But notice the beginning of verse 10. Again, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. And then the second part, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So not only had he led Philemon to the Lord, but what do we find out here? He led Onesimus to the Lord as well. Onesimus ran away from Philemon. Guess where he ran? In God's providence, he ran to Rome. And he just so happened to somehow come into contact with Paul. And Paul led him to the Lord. And he became a follower of Christ. Just so happened. Well, we know that, again, with God, there are no coincidences. And this is where we really see God's providence. God's providence is the idea of God working behind the scenes in the lives of his people and his creation really to accomplish his will. Where God is working again, there are no coincidences. There are no ifs. And it's important for us to remember that our God is a personal God who is active in the lives of his people. We see this in examples throughout the scripture of God working in people's lives, people like Joseph and David and Daniel, people who went through very difficult circumstances, but God raised them up at just the right time and in just the right place to accomplish his will. It reminds us, as Romans 8:28 tells us, that God works all things together for good. Proverbs 16:9 reminds us also that a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And Onesimus thought he was running away. He had no idea what God had in store for him when he got to Rome. But God did. And in God's providence, he met Paul. Paul led him to the Lord. And we end up with a wonderful story of God working. And God works in our lives today. And sometimes we don't see how God is working until much later. We can kind of look behind us and realize, oh, you know, God brought that person to my life at that time for this reason. Or God moved me to this particular place for this time for this particular reason. And again, hindsight is 20/20, and oftentimes we see God is working even when we don't realize he is. I remember one time when I was a Christian high school teacher before I began teaching at Maranatha, I remember we were going through some financial struggles. I didn't make a huge salary, and I remember I taught piano lessons on the side to be able to bring in some extra income. And this never happened before or after, but when I got done with a particular piano student one day, the student's mom came up to me and said, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and just pay you for the next 20 lessons. And it ended up being $300, which was nice. Never happened before or after with any other piano student's parents, but I thought, oh, that's nice. So she wrote me a check for $300. And she gave it to me, and I put it in my pocket, and well, that's great, you know, I mean, getting it early never hurts. And but it was funny, because I walked home later that day, lived very close to school, and I opened the door, and I walked in, and I had, you know, no sooner stepped into the door, I saw my wife on the couch, sitting with bills in her lap, and I don't even think she said hello to me. She looked up and said, "Boy, I think we could make it if we just had another $300. And I thought to myself, wait till you see what I have in my pocket. And it's just neat. We could probably all tell stories of how God has worked in our lives amazingly when we weren't expecting it, provide for our needs and to work his will. And I'm so thankful for God's work in our lives. But back to the story here. We see in verses 11 and then in 13 that Paul makes an interesting comment about Onesimus. Now, Onesimus came to know the Lord, but the name Onesimus actually means profitable. It means profitable, okay? But he wasn't very profitable to Philemon. He had run away as a slave. He had stolen from him. And look what Paul says here. He's probably, maybe it's a play on words here. Maybe it's a little bit of a pun Paul is giving. But he says, talking about Onesimus, he says, "Which in time past was to thee unprofitable." Mr. Profitable was not very profitable to you. But he says, now he's profitable to thee and to me. He was a changed man. God had worked in his life. And as 2 Corinthians 5:17 reminds us, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And he was a different man. Like the old hymn says, things are different now. Something happened to me. When I gave my heart to Jesus, things are different now. I was changed, it must be, when I gave my heart to him. Things I loved before have passed away. Things I love far more have come to stay. Things are different now. Something happened that day when I gave my heart to him. And something was different in the life of Onesimus. And Paul knew it. But the salvation of Onesimus wasn't the end of the story, even though it's a wonderful part of the story. Look at verse 12. Paul gives Onesimus something to do that's very hard after he was saved. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Philemon, says, talking about Onesimus, "whom I have sent again." Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon. Paul wanted Onesimus to take responsibility for his actions. At the very least, he had stolen from him, and he really needed to make things right. You know, in very few situations is running away from our problems really the right thing to do. We see that in the life of Jonah. Jonah tried to run away from the call of God, and again, God had different plans. We see that in the life of Jacob. Remember how he ran after he had tricked Esau, ran away. And then after he got on the outs with Laban, his father-in-law, years later, he ran away. And God finally brought an angel to wrestle with him, and he had to face his fears for the first time. And returning to Philemon for Onesimus is really a test of the young Christian's faith as a new believer, to take that kind of responsibility. But it's practicing integrity that really builds our character. And Paul knew this in the life of Onesimus, that practicing integrity really would help him as a young believer. As Proverbs 10:9 reminds us, "he that walketh uprightly walketh surely." Imagine how hard it was for Onesimus. I don't know what his reaction was when Paul told him he had to go back, but I imagine he probably wasn't happy about it. Most likely he was the one that was carrying the letter to Philemon. And again, the penalty for a runaway slave under the Roman law was sometimes death. And again, he was very much risking his life in going back, but he knew he had to do the right thing. But Onesimus wasn't the only one who was called on to do something hard. Remember that the letter was written to Philemon. And Paul calls on Philemon to do something that must have been equally hard for him as well. If it was hard for Onesimus, and if he was shaking as he went back to his old master having to face him, knowing that he could have gotten the death penalty, look at verses 10 through 17, because Paul has a challenge for Philemon as well. Paul says, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Paul urges Philemon to receive Onesimus back, but how is he supposed to receive him? Not just as a slave, but as a brother in Christ, as an equal. And this is something that is very radical in the Roman world. You know, we oftentimes, we live in a society where we oftentimes hear about the equality of man, liberty and justice for all, and that's a concept we're very familiar with here in America. But back in the Roman world, it was something that's quite radical. But we know that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And Paul knew that as well. And he called on Philemon to reconcile with Onesimus. In verses 8 through 10, we see he said, I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee or to compel thee that which is convenient. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. That word beseech is the idea of beg, to entreat. He didn't come trying to pull rank, and he could have. He could have said, I'm an apostle. He could have said, I'm the one that led you to the Lord, and he did. But he didn't do that. He went to him humbly. He went to them with a humble spirit, and he begged Philemon to do that instead. Because Paul wanted Philemon to receive Onesimus willingly. Again, verse 14, without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. But this must have been a hard thing to do for Philemon. If it was hard for Onesimus to go back, it must have been hard for Philemon as well. It must have taken a lot of humility. It must have taken a lot of forgiveness to be willing to reconcile with Onesimus and to receive him back, not as his former slave, but as an equal in Christ. You know, reconciliation with those who have wronged us or hurt us isn't always easy. In fact, most of the time, it really isn't. But it's what God has called us to do as believers. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 19 says this. It says, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. As believers, we're to point people to Christ so that they can be reconciled to God. That's the gospel, of course. But we're called also to give a picture of that by being willing to reconcile with others as well. I remember when I was a teen, I had a youth leader who opened up and was honest with us about a struggle he had with somebody years before. It was my youth group leader's name was Eric, and the person he had a problem with was Stan. And he said that he and Stan were on the outs. They didn't like each other. In fact, it was so bad that one of them would sit all the way on one side of the sanctuary, one would sit all the way on the other. They just did not get along at all. And finally, my youth leader said he felt so convicted that they needed to go ahead and get this right, that he finally, one Sunday after church, he walked over to where Stan was seated. And he walked over, and he looked at him, and he said, Brother Stan, I've never liked you. He said, but we need to get this right. And Stan was willing to reconcile, and they did. And what my youth leader said was significant after that. He said, you know, in time, Stan became one of my best friends. And that's what God can do. He can reconcile people that are on the outs. Sometimes people that have hurt us. Sometimes people that have disappointed us. Sometimes people we have hurt are disappointed. And God can work in us if we have a heart to reconcile. And he can bring beautiful unity at the end. That's really the beauty of reconciliation, what God can do in the lives of two people. Now, we don't know for sure what happened when Onesimus arrived back to meet Philemon, but Paul was pretty confident that he knew what the outcome would be. Look at verse 21. The Apostle Paul says to Philemon, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Now, how did he know this? How was he confident that Philemon would receive Onesimus back and that he would do even more than Paul asked? And Paul is asking a lot, to receive his former slave, first of all, not to punish him, to forgive him, to reconcile with him, but to accept him back as a brother in Christ, somebody who had come to know Jesus as well. Well, there were two things that really made the Apostle Paul certain that Philemon would respond the way he knew he would. And we see that, first of all, in verses 5 through 7. First of all, Paul knew the kind of person that Philemon was. Look what it says, starting in verse 5. Hearing, Apostle Paul is saying, hearing of thy, talking about Philemon's love and faith, which thou hast had toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. So Philemon was a man of love. He was a man of faith. He was a man who not only treated Paul that way, but to the other believers as well. He was somebody who had refreshed the other believers, and he was just that kind of a person, and Paul knew that he would respond the right way. But also, Paul knew that he would respond the right way to Onesimus, because Paul had built a strong relationship with him. Again, he had led him to the Lord, but look how he describes Philemon in verse 1. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, look how he describes him, our dearly beloved and fellow labor. And then look at verse 17. He says again, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. He says that Philemon is his dearly beloved brother, he's his fellow laborer, and he's his partner. He had a very close, very tight relationship. And if you look at verses 4 and 22, you see that they were praying for each other. Verse 4 says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Paul was always praying for Philemon. He was always on his mind. He was always praying for him that God would continue working in his life. And if you look at verse 22 at the end, it says, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. He knew that Philemon was praying for him as well. And you know you're close to somebody when you're constantly praying for them, when you can pray for each other and uphold each other and pray for God's working in each other's life. And then even beyond that, look what it says in verse 22. At the very beginning, but withal, Paul says, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. So again, he's really inviting himself over. He's hoping that someday he'll be freed from his shackles. He'll be able to visit Philemon in person. And you know, if you can invite somebody over, you invite yourself over to somebody's house, you know you're in tight with them. And again, he knew that Philemon would receive him. And then at the end, verse 23 and 24, says hi from all the guys that are with him. There salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. He says, by the way, all the guys, say hi. And we see here just the love of the Christian community here we have in the first century. They really did truly love one another. They did consider themselves truly brothers in Christ. And so as we finish this wonderful story, and we're reminded of God's providence, how he worked in orchestrating all this, how he worked in the life of Onesimus, despite the fact that he's a runaway slave, despite the fact that he was a thief, that God worked it for him to run to Paul so Paul could lead him to the Lord, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would send him back so that he could learn to take responsibility, so he could build that character in his life, build that integrity. And in the life of Philemon, who he wanted to reconcile with Onesimus. And God is working in his life as well. We see that through all these things, God's providence, the responsibility that we should take, the reconciling that we should have with other people, that God works through all these things, sometimes even the most difficult situations that we face in life, and he does it for our good.